Living God, we honor you. We pray you continue to speak to us as family, as sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I want to speak to you about plunging into the deep waters. Plunging into the deep waters. There's a theme this month on the generosity of God. This weekend, Friday night, Saturday night, our theme was pressing through, pressing in for a breakthrough. These themes will tie together this morning. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So the crowds would be such that sometimes the only way that Jesus, Yeshua, could stop from just being swarmed was to get in a boat and push out a little from shore and to teach from there. Just an amazing picture. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master," notice how he addresses him, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Now, I am not a fisherman, for those who don't know that. I have no hunting, fishing, camping experience, nor do I feel called to step into those deep waters. But from what I understand, the fishermen knew what they were doing. And they knew the right time to fish and the right place to fish. And that's why they were out all night in certain waters fishing, because that's where they knew the best catch was. But they had been laboring all night and caught nothing. I want to say plainly to all of us, I know it pertains to me, but as human beings, it must pertain to many of us. We have an awful habit of doing the same thing over and over again and thinking it will yield different results. It is actually an Einstein quote that insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. It's one thing to be optimistic. I'm going to try it again. It's one thing to have a positive attitude. I'm going to try this again. It's another thing to be foolhardy. And yet somehow we will hit the same wall over and over again, get in the same rut over and over again, make the same mistake over and over again without realizing that perhaps there's a better way of doing things. Well, I don't mean to say that the fishermen never caught anything. I simply draw that from that particular point, that this night they worked hard all night and they didn't catch anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. It's the wrong time of the day to be fishing, and it's the wrong place to be fishing. Apparently, the fish were not to be caught in the deep water, especially in the daytime. Because you say so, I'll let down the nets. If you walk with God long enough, he will call you out of your comfort zone. I don't mean to do foolish things where someone on medication to keep them alive thinks if I just throw this medication away that I will be instantly healed. And just by their own presumption, they'll make it happen. Or to just assume, well, if I just quit my job, then God will have to call me into full-time ministry. I'm not talking about being presumptuous or foolish. On the flip side, most of us like to be so anchored down in our security, so anchored down in our zone that we can control, so anchored down with a cozy Christianity, to call it that, or a mundane messianic faith, that we get used to the routine and we get used to even doing things like tithing Even doing things like having regular times in prayer, even doing things like being disciplined in all our lives, those are foundations. Without disciplines and foundations and principles, we're not going to be able to move into the next place. But some of us just have our nice life down pat. And we're very secure there. And the problem is, we'll never get into the realm where God does the impossible things. We'll never get into that realm that is beyond ourselves. We'll never get into that realm where we see the Spirit do impossible things. I said last night, as we looked out on a small gathering, but a rich gathering in the presence of the Lord, I looked out and there were four couples that had driven in from Virginia to be at the meetings over the weekend. Another family with six kids, they had driven up from Florida. Another couple had driven 8 hours from Pennsylvania. And yet so many that are right here locally didn't even think of coming. And I said, some aren't here because they're busy. Some aren't here because they're just used to Sunday morning. That's what they think of. Some aren't here because there's a whole experience in God that they don't know about. And they don't know that they don't know about it. It was in that context they made the comment, we don't know what we don't know. There are places in God that none of us have ever been to that he wants to bring us into. There are revelations of who he is that none of us have ever experienced that he wants to bring us into. I'm saying plainly just based on what's written in the word, there's more. And there is a deeper place where we get out of our comfort zone in obedience to God. And I want to say plainly again, if you are a child of God, Jesus said that his sheep know his voice and follow him. And that God has the ability to communicate in such a way that his sheep will hear. Many times as I've prayed, I've said, Lord, I'm just a dumb sheep. I really don't know what to do. I see all these needs and problems and issues and whatever solutions and answers I have are minuscule. And I don't trust my own ability to hear, but I trust your ability to communicate. The shepherd knows how to communicate with the sheep. If you're a child of God, you hear his voice. You may not hear his voice as often as someone else. You may not hear his voice as clearly as someone else. You may not hear his voice the same way someone else does. But if you're his sheep, he knows how to communicate with you. Now, if we are willfully negligent of cultivating relationship with him and learning to hear his voice, then we're only hurting ourselves. We are making it more and more difficult for us to hear his marching orders and follow. But I want you to know, if you will seek him and open your heart to him and say, Lord, I'm your son, I'm your daughter, I'm your child, I'm your servant. And if you'll go before him, he will speak. He will speak. He would speak to us more if we responded more. He would share more with us if we had a greater heart to follow. I know sometimes in my own life, I'm sure he would have spoken to me more if I would have learned to keep my mouth shut more. Mike, son, whatever he addresses, I want to share a secret with you, just between the two of us. Okay, Lord. Did you hear what the Lord just told me? This is amazing. Well, he would probably share more if we handled it better. I want to put in all my qualifications and all my caveats and all of that. And I want to repeat, if you are his child, then you know his voice. And he can communicate to you through his word, by his spirit, in other ways. Just like when he wanted me to write this book and write it now. He moved on me in prayer. Yes, I was praying, but he moved on me in prayer. I was tremendously burdened. The next day I woke up, this thing was all over me. Put out, go out, launch out into the deep waters beyond where you've been. Launch out in the deep waters so that you are living by faith, not by sight. If Jesus is real and eternity is real, and we have the opportunity to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, then the whole way we live in this world should look different than the way the world lives. I don't mean we don't have houses and families and jobs. I mean our whole mentality towards it should be different. The mentality of someone passing through a hotel room for one day versus the mentality of someone who lives in a house, they're totally different. The mentality of someone giving $10 away and knowing it's just going to be wasted on somebody's alcohol habit versus the mentality of someone putting a $1,000 investment that's going to turn into $1,000,000, they're completely different attitudes. We are living in the light of eternity. We are living recognizing that this one life we have is going to have eternal implications. That this one life that we have, how we sow, how we live, how we serve, the decisions we make are going to have eternal implications, not just for us, for others. Talking with a dear friend, a man of faith the other day, prays for the sick often, sees many healed, wants to see more healed, but has made a certain determination regardless of what I see, I'm going for it. And he said, if I could trust the Lord with my forever, I could trust him with my here and now. The more I preach this message, the more uncomfortable I'm becoming because I don't know what God's going to say to me. My first trip to Korea, they had kind of an outrageous schedule set up. I told them, that's fine, you can fill my schedule. I can always sleep on the plane coming home. Famous last words. And they filled it. 23 meetings in a week. 23 meetings. And already the first day I was feeling it. Already the first day I'm thinking this is going to be a rough schedule. I'm already looking ahead. And the first day I'm talking to the people in this seminar, this leadership seminar in the day, and the students in the mission school, and I challenge them. I just feel the Lord saying to some of them, you know, it's lunchtime. I'm going to need lunch. I'm going to need some energy. It's an intense schedule day and night for 7 days. And I'm challenging the people. And I said, you know, some of you, the Lord's speaking to you right now, just skip lunch, fast, and press into God. And the Lord said to me, what a wonderful idea. I said, not for me, Lord. That's for everybody. I'm 23 meetings in a week. Orange juice is fine. I remember one time, it was not a long fast. It was just 2.5 days or something. But towards the end of the second night, supposed to have lunch that next day, I determined that really I had broken through where I needed to break through. In other words, I was hungry. It's kind of the worst phase of a fast in the early days of the hunger. For some it's easier than others, for some it's harder. And I remember it was Vincent's Pizzeria. I was going to pass it on the way home. I already had the slices ordered that I wanted. For those of you who've never had New York pizza, you don't know what you don't know. And I remember I had planned it out. I mean, it's just a few hours. Otherwise, I'm going to go to sleep. I go to sleep late. I sleep in kind of late in the morning. I skip breakfast. I have an early lunch. That was my habit. So it's only a few hours. And I get up to preach a message. It's my home congregation there, and I was just speaking. I get up to preach a message. And the first words that come out of my mouth, God's looking for someone. When they make a commitment, they're going to keep it. God's looking for people, when they say they're going to do something, they do it, and they don't wimp out and give way to the flesh. I just got up and publicly rebuked myself. I repented, and then God let me preach my message. So the more I'm giving this challenge here, I'm starting to get a little nervous. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. That's the thing. Because he says so. He's God. He is God. We're talking about the Lord who created everything. If he says so, you do it. It doesn't matter how odd it seems. Don't let the fact that other people are flaky or weird or in the flesh, don't let that stop you from obeying God. Just because somebody else did something crazy, don't let that stop you from obeying the Lord. You know, it just struck me, many of these counter-missionaries that I deal with, rabbis that I deal with, of course, there's the constant attack on who Jesus is. That's the big issue. And, of course, the constant attack of how can you worship a human being? We say we don't worship a human being. We worship God, when the person of his son pitched his tent among us for all. We don't worship a human being. How can you worship a human being? This unrelenting attack. And I think to myself, you know, obviously, you know what we believe, and you're trying to attack it. Obviously, you differ. But you keep attacking the same thing. You're not even attacking what we believe. And we dialogue. We go back and forth on these issues. And I sometimes go back and forth with them in public settings so others can look in and learn. But yeah, I was just reminded again that there is really an attack from the enemy that comes through human beings acting sincerely, just as they would look at us as being used as unwitting tools of the enemy. But God wants the name of Jesus to be the most highly exalted name in the universe, to the glory of the Father. And he wants worship, adoration, praise to go to Jesus, to the glory of the Father. And that's where the attack is. Don't worship him. Don't worship him. Don't focus on him. And that's where the battle is. Well, the same way when people are flaky and do weird things, or you had some mistake or mishap in the past, it's always going to hang over you, because the devil knows if he can paralyze you, then you'll be ineffective. He knows if he can keep you in your nice little comfort zone of spiritual safety, you'll never touch that place in God where you can be changed and change the world. As clearly as I can communicate, for me and for us, we cannot fulfill our calling without stepping into a deeper place in God beyond where we've been. We need more of the Holy Spirit working supernaturally. It's almost like we're running as fast as we can, and we got those little wings on, like the guys that were first trying to learn to fly. And every so often, we get a little bit off the ground, and we think it's amazing. And God wants us soaring in a jet or in a rocket ship. It's beyond what we could do. It's beyond our ability. That's one reason we have special meetings. I want to strongly encourage you. The next time we do, go out of your comfort zone or your normal schedule and get out with us, because if we're together, we can break through together. And get out on these different nights and pray. We're not going through religious ritual. We're not just saying if we try harder, if we pray harder, if we just cry out louder, God will have to listen. No, it's saying, God, you're calling us to fly and we don't have wings. God, you're calling us to change the world, but it's beyond us. God, you're asking us to do things that we can't do. What we normally do is receive the vision, receive the message, receive the calling, and then over a period of years, because of failures, disappointments, and limited success, unconsciously bring the vision down into something more attainable by our strength. God wants us to take hold of his impossible vision, which is so far beyond us that if he just spoke it to us afresh, we'd burst out laughing. Like Sarah did. I don't mean laughing of joy. I mean laughing of incredulous shock. When the Lord tells Sarah, known then as Sarai, the name is changed to Sarah, in Genesis 18, you're going to have a kid. You're going to have a kid. I mean, you got to realize, she's an old woman. My mom is in the late 80s. Mom, you're going to have another kid. If we really heard what God wanted us to hear, all of us, it's so far beyond us. We just have to laugh. And yet that's what's in God's heart. He wants to see how high we're willing to fly, how deep we're willing to swim, how far out we're willing to go. I don't mean far out meaning weird. You want to see weird? Come next week. You'll see weird. There are some people who are so immature that they think deeper spirituality means weirdness. And they think that freedom means acting like jerks. I'm talking about things that seem absurd to the natural mind, laughable, but they're the heart of God. How about this? God's going to send a Jewish carpenter into the world, born of a teenage virgin, grow up in a little town, never travel more than, 50, 100 miles, and he'll die to save the entire world. Start there. We're used to the story, but start there. And then he'll rise from the dead, and his name will be the highest name in the universe. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. This does not happen. They've been fishing for years. They're experienced. You don't catch so many fish that your net starts to break, especially at the wrong time of the day in the wrong place. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. They filled them so full, they began to sink. Question for the scientifically minded among us. How many fish does it take to put in a boat and sink a boat? That's a lot of fish. Where did they come from? I don't believe the Lord just created them. I mean, he could have. But somehow, either he knew where they were, or the Lord supernaturally gathered them together. I mean, it's an incredible act when you think of it. Nets begin to break. God, get over here. Another boat comes over. They start to throw the fish in. And now the boats start to sink. It happened. And Peter is so undone. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." You ever realize what the context of this? Lord, please leave. They're in a boat in the middle of the sea. And it's not because he thought Jesus could walk on water. It's just he's so completely undone by realizing who Jesus is and the display of his majestic power. He's undone. Think of that. A miraculous catch of fish, and Peter's convicted of his own sinfulness. Because the presence of the Lord is so real, he realizes who this Jesus Yeshua is. Please go away from me. I'm a sinful man. This is, who are you? How often have you experienced that in your life? Who are you? You experience something that's so overwhelming that it gets you on your face before God. Who are you? For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Think of it, this guy says to him. I mean, they're following him. They believe in him. He's this great rabbi, teacher. Go out in the deep waters. Wrong time, Lord. We've fished all night. No, go out in deep waters now. All right, you say so, we'll do it. And then this thing happens. Like, he's the Lord. Who is he? It's amazing. They knew who he was enough to obey, but they still didn't really know who he was. I mean, that's most of us. And I'm sure all of us on some level. Thanks, man. They were astonished at the catch of fish. So were Jacob, called James here, and John, the sons of Zebedee. Or if you want to put it the way it originally sounded, so were Yaakov and Yochanan, Shimon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed. If you're really going to see God move, you got to step out of your comfort zone. Not by your own presumption, but by the calling of the Lord and the leading of the Lord and the voice of the Lord. I just want to give you two personal examples. When we were living on Long Island, first married, Nancy and I lived in an apartment building, and then rented upstairs in a two-family house, and then another two-family house we rented upstairs. So now we've got two little kids. We're living upstairs from the landlord. He was a very nasty guy. Ultimately, his whole family turned against him. Very nasty guy. Hard to live with, hard to be around. You were always wrong, he was always right. Bad temper. And there's no possible way in that setting that you're a day late with your rent. Didn't matter if there was a contract or anything. You didn't have it paid. That you didn't even think of the possibility of not paying him at the first of the month, whenever the rent was due. And he lived downstairs. And I remember looking at my checkbook, when I used to handle the books, looking at my checkbook, realizing the rent we had to pay, and one major bill we had to pay, you know, just power company or something like that. And realizing that we were going to be short. And we were only going to be short if I honored the Lord. It was a Saturday. And did what I had always done, which was wrote the first check to the Lord. Now, the overall amount of money was minor. You understand? But, you know, if you're going to pay a toll somewhere and it's a 25-cent toll and you don't have 25 cents, it's major at that moment. If it's $100 you're short, or $1,000 or $1,000,000, it all feels the same on a certain level. And on that Monday, I knew I was going to be driving out to a new territory that I'd never been to before. I worked in sales at that time. You know what I used to sell? Baby pictures. Yeah, that's in the from LSD to PhD story, the part of the story you don't hear the most about. Baby pictures. You just have a baby. In those days, it was before you go into the stores and get, you know, multiple pictures. And, of course, it was the days before digital cameras. So a professional photographer would come to your house. You'd get a call. You get a free picture. And they'd come in and take a bunch of pictures of your baby. We had it done. And, well, I wanted pictures. In fact, I remember asking Nancy. Talking about a proud father. I remember asking Nancy after the photographer came. Now, remember, he shoots, what, 50, 70 kids every week. So if he's doing it for years, he's shot pictures of thousands and thousands of babies. And babies look kind of similar as well when they're really little. And I actually asked Nancy, did he say anything about our daughter? How cute she was, or special. So I thought, yeah, people like baby pictures. I can do that ethically. And you go in the home and you talk to the people and say, okay, you get a free picture, but we got this option. And most people would buy. And maybe you sell $30, $40 of pictures in those days, you know, and you get 8x10s, and then, well, how many grandparents you have? And, okay, and we put them on a plaque maybe for $100, you know, whatever the thing was. Some people wouldn't get anything, you just give them the free picture. And that was the job. That's how I made a living with Nancy and two kids and went to grad school part-time. Turned my PhD in Near Eastern Languages and Literatures while selling baby pictures. Of course, I moved on from there to sell industrial heating equipment. Think of that, having no idea how this stuff worked. So I had to drive to a new area, 70 miles from my house. Round trip, 70 miles each way. And I thought, I've never been out there, new territory. I don't think people spend a lot of money out there. It's way out on the island. Long, and I just felt the week hanging over my head. Man. And I the only time in my life I ever felt this. The only time in my life I ever felt it. Malachi 3, where God speaks to Israel about tithes and offerings. There's no law of tithing in the New Testament. These are principles that we practice. But he spoke to Israel. And it is the only time in the Bible where he told people, test me. Test me. Prove me. And that's what he told Israel. Prove me with your tithes and offerings and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain. I mean, he clearly spoke it to me. Test me and watch what I'll do. And with trepidation, I wrote out the check thinking, I can't be late. Because when this money's supposed to come in and I got to pay the landlord, I can't be late and I got to pay this other bill. And then gave it that next morning. And then Monday, drove the 70 miles. And at the end of a week, if you had sold $1,500, $1,800 in pictures and seen maybe 50 people, it would be a good week or a normal week. Well, I get into the first house, and they just want to buy pictures. And I go into the next house, and they just want to buy more baby pictures. It's taken me so long, instead of seeing the 10 people I'm supposed to see in a day, I can only see 7. Partway through the day, I call home. I found a payphone. Remember payphones? I found a payphone, and I called home. And I told Dennis, you won't believe what's happening. I was stunned. It's baby pictures. How much can you spend on baby pictures? The first day, I saw 7 people, and they bought $1,160 of baby pictures. You got to be kidding. And I'm watching this. I knew what God had told me. I remember that he spoke that to me. And no one in our offices had ever brought in $3,000 in baby pictures in a week. No one had cleared that. That day, I set a single day record. And this company was all over the Northeast. My manager's name was Bernie Cohen. It was a Jewish-owned company. Brother Milton ran the company. The guy that used to check everything when I came in every week was Mort Wiener. It's the end of the week. I got one last customer to see. And I had been trying to set up a time to come by. And she said, look, my husband's here at this time. I want you to come. We can both. And weeks go by. So now the pictures are getting older. The kid's getting bigger. And by the time you get the pictures, it's several weeks afterwards. So you got to get there while it looks like the same child. And weeks ago, I can't make an appointment with these folks. Finally, they said, oh, we're going to be home a little early. Can you come this time? So I made it my last appointment of the day on Friday. And at this point, I was like $2,800 in sales, baby picture sales. And I go to see them, and we started with this ridiculous package. Remember, they know they're getting a free picture. We started with this ridiculous package. And it was so that if they plan on spending nothing, if they spend $30, they wouldn't feel like they spent a lot. And I start off and I say, we've got this beautiful package. It's $399.99. You always start it there, but it was just the sales routine they gave you. And you open up this beautiful wooden plaque and there are pictures in the middle and called composite thing. And then they had the pictures, you know, you'd pick 5 different pictures. Sometimes this kid just didn't cooperate. You only had 3 to work with. So, well, you reverse these and change the angle and put the drool on top of it. No, we couldn't do that. We have these pictures here. And then each of the grandparents, they get a plaque. And then we've got this other. It was this whole big package. And you show it to them and people just ignore you. And then you come down. And finally say, well, we're only interested in this. Okay, great. And whatever it is, you work it out. I show them this. They said, okay, we'll take that. Well, I knew I could discount it. And I wanted to be ethical. So I said, well, tell you what. Why don't we give you extra this and extra this and extra this? They said, no, we don't have that many big family. This is fine. We'll take this. You got to be kidding me. $400? I said, yeah, we're good with this. They pick out the pictures. And I walked out the hallway. It was in an apartment building. And I was so stunned by what happened. Now it's $3,200 in baby picture sales in a week. Company record. And you had these old timers that, you know, use every trick in the book. And I was going to be ethical and honest and gracious, try to do that. And these, nobody had ever gotten a week like this. And I got out of their apartment. And in the hallway, I got down on my knees and raised my hands and worshiped God. I thought if they open the door, they're going to think I'm very carnal. But I was worshiping in awe of what God did. And it's the one time he said, test me. Test me. See what I'll do. And I feel in many ways for us as a congregation, it's that same word in 100 different areas of our lives. Step into deeper waters. Trust me. Test me and see what I'll do. When he speaks, we respond. I'm going to close in a moment, but I shared some of this the other night over the weekend that God stirred my heart one time after a message. A pastor was standing there with his Bible, just hanging it over the pulpit saying, I feel like the Lord says to us sometimes, I dare you to believe it. I dare you to believe it. And it was right then that the Lord spoke to me to step out, obey him in a certain way. And when I came back into the building after looking for some people to share the gospel with, I got a clear word from the Lord. It was in 83, quit your job and go teach at Christ for the Nations. It was a ministry school that had just opened a branch on Long Island. Quit your job and go teach there. I heard it so clearly, I came home and told Nancy, and she burst out laughing. Not like this is crazy or incredible, it was just out of the blue. And one of those things, she believed God right along with me. It's one of those things you just laugh at when you hear. Called my mom and said, Mom, we're going to be moving out on the island. It was about 50 miles northeast of where we were. We're going to be moving out, I'm going to be teaching there. Called my boss. This was in the summer. I said, I'll be leaving sometime in the fall. I'm going to be teaching in a ministry school. I hadn't even met with anybody yet. We put our house on the market before we even met with anyone official at the school because God spoke it. And I've never looked back since. And we moved out to Northeast Long Island. And we had something we were putting out on the street if somebody else needed it. Otherwise, just be picked up. And some gal came up to me. I was wearing this shirt, this bright orange red shirt that just said Jesus on it. Nancy picked up for me somewhere and gave it to me. It's like, I guess I can't be ashamed to wear this. If I looked Mexican, it would have been one thing. Maybe it was my name, you know, Jesus or something. But this was... And I'd always end up wearing it at the wrong time. Some professor that knew me, you know, we would talk about Semitic languages and, you know, and, oh, look at me. So I'm there in front of the house and some gal comes up. She's curious about this thing, you know, we're giving away. But she just wanted to make sure I was really saved. So she witnessed to me. That's our dear friend, Cindy Panapinto. That's how we met Cindy and Gary. I still am saved, sister. All I'm saying is there was things that had been happening in my life for days and weeks leading up to that, preparing my heart really for months. And when that word came, I knew it. There's a place in God where you can walk on water. There's a place in God where you can go to impossible places and catch an impossible catch. There are places in God where you step out and he moves. I want to encourage you, yield to God every area of your life you want him to bless. How blessed do you want to be? Oh, I don't mean that we become Donald Trumps and have all this money. Listen, it's for the kingdom. And then we wouldn't be Donald Trumps. We'd just be people with a lot of money. But I'm not talking about financial blessing. I'm talking about that our lives are filled with God. There are deeper waters. There are places we haven't been. God wants to bring us into. Why? So that his glory can be made manifest and the Great Commission can be fulfilled. Because we can't do it otherwise. There are doors he wants to open for us that only open up by faith. I'm going to close in a moment. Many years ago, a friend went to a pastor and said about tithing. And again, it's not a law, it's just a principle, a starting point, a commitment that we find to be useful and helpful and honor the Lord from the first fruits and step out from there. But he asked this pastor, he said, should I tithe on my gross income or my net income? We're talking personally, not a business principle, but just personalized. Should I tithe on the gross or on the net? And the pastor said to him, do you want God to bless the gross or the net? How much of your life do you want blessed? You just want to put an arm on the altar here? Bless this arm, Lord. Bless me 3 days a week. Bless our family. Or you want to put everything there? the complete abandoning of your life to the purposes of the Lord, and then the complete blessing of God on our lives for the purposes of the Lord. Push out into deeper waters. There's a generosity of God that comes in response to the abandonment and surrender of our own lives. And I want to say this, and I'm done. It's not to put pressure on you to try to manufacture something. You'll definitely make a mistake if you do that. Okay, I'm going to hear God, I'm going to hear, okay, what was that? What was that? What? Stand in the middle of the street and preach the gospel to the buses and trucks. No, don't try to manufacture something. But just go after him with that intent. I'm your child. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. And I know there's more. I'm your child, and I'm available. Everything I have, everything I own, all that we are, it's yours. And he may just tell you, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and preach in Afghanistan. Or he may just tell you to go on an extended fast, or he may just tell you to take everything you have and believe him with every fiber of your being that what you're doing is blessed. Who knows what he'll say? But if we press out into those deep waters, the miracle's there. Many of us live in such a way that we never find out the catch of fish was there. And I know I am prone personally, as much as I lean on the Lord, to also somehow in the back of my mind think I can do this. Oh, with his help, with his grace, but somehow think I can do this. When he gave me this assignment to write a book in a month's time, turns out 3 weeks' time. And then I had to travel and do ministry and extra teaching. I thought, of all times to have this schedule. And I got on my knees and worshiped the last night when I had to write again till 4 or 5 in the morning and get this thing in to meet a deadline. And I had to teach an extra class that night for a seminary. And I got home and talked to Nancy for a while. Now it's 10 at night and I got to get started. And I just got on my knees. I said, this just starts with worship. Lord, it's your grace. It's your help. And I'm just going to trust you to carry me and enjoy the ride. There's a whole massive catch of fish out there, enough to sink our boats and then transform us so we go and become fishers of men. But it's a place we've not been before. Are we willing to let the Lord call us deeper? Let's stand to our feet together. I'm going to close. Anyone that needs prayer for anything, or you're challenged, you're pushed in the Lord, and you want someone to agree with you, there'll be folks, our prayer team up here, all of our guests that are here for the first time, please come. Leaders, pastors would love to greet you. But let's right now just close our eyes, lift our hands to heaven, and say this as much as you can say it with faith. Heavenly Father, here we are, fully abandoned to you. Heavenly Father, we hold back nothing from you. We ask you to hold back nothing from us. Here we are. Send us. Use us. To the full. Call us out into those deeper waters. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just give a shout of victory to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, we pray your smile on us as we go. And that nothing would pull these words, these seeds out of our heart. May we continue to build on what you're speaking and doing to go deeper in you, Father, and take hold of your grace and power to go out and transform this world. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer, anyone to agree with you for anything, our prayer team will be up here. Again, guests, please come and meet some of our folks. God bless. Let's go do this.